Good to see all of you here this afternoon. Appreciate another opportunity to speak to you from the Word of God. Wanted to speak a little this evening concerning the yoke in youth. And I added, and beyond. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 27, the passage says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." That's what we're basing our lesson on this afternoon. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. As the young ox has to be brought under the yoke, and as the young horse has to be accustomed to the bridle and bit, so the young person must learn the practical and valuable lesson of submission and endurance. In life, the yoke is to be imposed for the good of man. It is good for young people to learn to bear this yoke in youth. One of the problems of this generation that we're in today, and perhaps every generation, going back to when time began, is that parents have not imposed the yoke upon their children. So when we talk about bearing the yoke in youth, we have to understand that it is the parents that properly train the children to put the yoke on and properly bear the yoke. Go to with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Chapter 6 and verse 4. There the inspired writer tells us, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord." This is the parents' responsibility. Now, you can't take scriptures like this and say, well, you know, this is the father's responsibility, not the mother's. No, it's the parents' responsibility. We look at an example Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. And we look at Paul speaking to Timothy. And he says there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "And you, from a babe, hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You see that he knew from his youth the sacred writings. Well, how did that take place? Well, if you go back to chapter 1, and verse 5, you find the answer to that. Now, see, that's 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. There he's talking about Timothy. He says, "Having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also." Now, his father wasn't involved in teaching him the yoke. It was actually his mother, and she was taught to bear the yoke by her mother, his grandmother Lois. So Eunice and Lois were involved in putting the yoke on Timothy and raising Timothy to be the kind of a person that his Creator wanted him to be. And so we have to understand our responsibility as parents to properly raise the children so that they will understand bearing that yoke in youth and living the way God would want them to live. Let's study some yokes that young people need to learn to bear. And I added this and beyond, because bearing the yoke doesn't stop when you get full grown. You have a yoke and I have a yoke to bear all of our lives. Let's look at another passage or two. Go back to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, concerning God's plan of how parents are deeply involved in putting the yoke upon their children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah, and thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates. Now, I think all of us can understand and see the intensity here of the responsibility of parents to thoroughly indoctrinate their children in the Word of the Lord, and how to put the yoke of God upon them, to confine them, their thinking and their actions to God's will. And that's what's involved in bearing the yoke in his youth, to learn how to live on this planet according to the Creator. When we look at some of, there's one other I want to look at in Proverbs 22 and 6. Proverbs 22 and 6. And there it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, of course, the Proverbs are general statements in many cases. This is a general statement. This is not a guarantee that if you train a child up correctly, he'll never depart from it. When children grow up, they have free will. They can choose to rebel no matter how well you taught them. And a lot of people, when they misunderstand this passage, they come to the conclusion that if your child grows up and goes away from the truth, then it's your fault. Now, that may be the case. You may not have set the good example. You may have not raised him properly, and that you might have helped him to stray from the truth. But a person can teach a child properly and raise him in the way that he should go, and he has a free will. He can choose to do good or evil on his own. But generally, this statement is true, and we see it around us all the time. The majority of the children that are raised to follow the truth end up continuing to follow the truth. Look at the general principle seen in the world around you in false religions. Generally, most people that are raised by Catholic parents remain Catholics. So the general principle is basically true in whatever a person is raised. How many Muslims do you see converting to another religion? Not very many. How many Jews do you see converting out of the Jewish religion into another? Not very many. So the principle is true by and large, but it is also true with the truth itself. You train up a child in the way that he should go, and of course here it's talking about the truth. And he will not stray from that generally. That's our responsibility as parents, to put these yokes upon, this yoke that involves various things, upon our children. We're responsible. We've been given these children. They're not really our children. If you stop and think about it, they're God's children. And he's the one that's created them. He set the whole system up. He's made it possible for us to fall in love and get married and have children. But he's the one that's doing all of that, basically. He's the one that's engineered it, developed it, created it, and causes it to happen. We're just small players in his plan. We have that responsibility to train his children up to be faithful followers of him. That's our responsibility. So let's look at some of these yokes that we find in the Bible. The first one that I have to start with in a lesson such as this, is the yoke of subjection to authority. The yoke of subjection to authority. All God's children need to ingrain deeply in their children's mind to respect authority. Why? Because authority came from the Creator. The authority of government around us is from the Creator. Now, it's true there's bad governments. There are some governments that are not so bad. We happen to be in a pretty good governmental setup, the way we are able to have freedom of religion in this society. We're not slaves and we can basically believe and practice whatever we want. And this government allows that. And that's a pretty good government to live under. Much better in the Roman Empire that Jesus was born under, for example. It was very difficult. Even though there were some freedoms there, there was also some controls that a lot of Christians suffered and died, lost their lives because of lack of religious tolerance and freedom as we have today in our country. But the yoke of subjection to authority needs to be taught our children from youth up, that they honor those that are in the uniform to protect those law-abiding citizens from evildoers. And when you hear young people that are children of God's people that are talking negatively against police and running them down like so many young people do that you hear nowadays, those children aren't being raised correctly according to God's Word. There may be some bad eggs among those that protect us in the governmental system. There's abuse of power in governmental setups. But God has set these up. And He tells us about that in Romans 13, that these people are functioning to protect us from the evildoer. And so we need to teach our children to respect authority. Now, where this basically starts when you're raising your children is your authority as their mother and father. And so this has to be taught from youth up. And today there are a lot of people in society that don't follow this concept. The child is the authority. The child controls the parents, and whatever the child wants, that's what the parent gets. And that's not what's taught in the Bible. So let's go back to Romans 6 and read verses 1 through 3 this time. Ephesians chapter 6, and looking at verses 1 through 3. One of the things we have to understand also is that no matter what the positions might evolve to in any society, these positions are to be what we follow. And it doesn't matter what the society might say. These are the positions that we must adhere to. They come from the Creator. So we find in Ephesians chapter 6, if I can get over to the right page here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. So this is an order to the children. This is their responsibility. And this is where God teaches authority right at the beginning of life. As soon as the young children are old enough to understand authority and what's right and wrong, they must be taught that the parents have authority from the Creator for them, for the parents to be the authority and for the children to obey the parents. Now it says in the Lord, that's of course by the Lord's approval or in harmony with the Lord's will. We don't have the right to have our children do evil and command and teach our children to do evil. That's wrong. We don't have that authority from God. Well, we teach our children under the authority He's given us is what is right, to do that which is right. Now, is it a sin not to do so? Well, look at Romans 1:30. Romans chapter 1 and verse 30. Well, when he's listing evil activities that people got into as they turned away from God, he's listing some of these evil things that God condemns that's wrong, that we can't have anything to do with. And he says, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Look at that. You know, the way society looks upon that today, you know, it's no big deal. God puts it right in there with all the wicked, evil things that are condemned and rejected by Him. Disobedient to parents. Are we raising our children to teach them that? That they must respect us as our parents. You've seen a lot of comments and cartoons about parents and children. And they get down to that nitty-gritty of, well, I don't want to do what you tell me, Mom or Dad, and why do I have to do what you tell me? And the answer is because I say so. Well, that's legitimate. That's the right thing to say because God gave you that authority as the father and the mother. And it doesn't have to make sense to the child. It doesn't matter whether the child likes it or not. The child must obey you as long as it's not something that you would have them to do that's wrong. Because you say so. You're the father, you're the mother, period. No further discussion. You've got to raise a child from youth up to understand that principle and to live by that principle. Now, as they get older, of course, you have to get more into the mode of reasoning with them. But you still are the father or the mother. You have the last say, not the child. And you've got to get those children to understand that Bible principle. They need to obey the laws of God. Remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, an interesting thought. It says, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. Now, isn't that interesting? A warning. Remember your creator in the days of your youth. Where is it we're most likely to forget our creator? That's right, in the days of our youth. We're happy-go-lucky, you know, fancy, foot-free and loose and all that stuff, you know, and we think we're going to live forever and we can do whatever we want and we're going to live forever and nobody's going to tell us what to do. We're going to do whatever feels good. Well, that's the attitude of youth. If they're not raised according to the principles in the Bible. So they go out and do what they want. And we read about them every day. They die of drug overdoses. They die of car wrecks because they're out doing what feels good and what pleases them and what they want to do. Well, when we were young, we all probably did some things we shouldn't have done. Why? Because when we're young, we don't have wisdom. Unless our parents did a real good job of raising us, we may do some foolish things. Some people pay for it with their lives. Others survive. But we have to remember that we're responsible for our children in teaching them this yoke, to obey authority, to obey us as their parents, to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. The young man or woman who does not learn to bear the yoke of subjection to authority will find life filled with unhappiness. Many will have an unhappy home life. For example, women who cannot bring themselves to submit to their husbands, as it says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, because they never learned to submit to their fathers when they were at home. They were rebellious. And they're going to be the same to their parents, to their husbands. There are many husbands who do not properly love their wives and try to treat their wives as slaves instead of protecting them with the love that Jesus had for us, giving His own life. So you know, it's a two-way street. We have responsibilities. You know why? We all have yokes to bear. We all have... I knew of one family in a congregation in California. Roy Cogdell was preaching there, and this guy had the idea that his wife had to obey whatever his little whim was. And in his mind, he was a slave. She was a slave. Guess what their marriage ended up being? A divorce. He destroyed their marriage with the wrong concept that he was the slave owner and she was a slave and she had to do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. And that's what, I mean, that's all there was to it. He saw it the way he wanted to see it. He wasn't wearing the yoke that God had for him to love his wife and not be bitter against her and protect her even with his life, because he's responsible for that woman. He's responsible for his wife. And that's the kind of love Jesus had for us. That's why he gave himself on the cross for us, because he truly loved us. So we have to identify those yokes that we are supposed to be bearing and fulfill being involved in those yokes to please the Creator. Many will that do not learn to bear this yoke in youth will have an unhappy spiritual life because they cannot deny themselves and bring themselves to submission to God's laws because they never learned submission to anyone in their youth. Why is it you can't get people to sit down and study God's Word, consider their eternal destiny of where their soul's going to be forever and ever, either in the place called hell or the place called heaven? Because they don't respect authority. They're not interested. They'd rather believe what they want to believe about what's going to happen when they die. Another yoke that we look at is the yoke of self-denial or self-restraints. Remember that Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, there's three things there he mentions. And I think that they are in sequential mention. I think he mentions them sequentially. First, you have to get to the mental attitude of denying yourself. That's putting yourself in a yoke. Because what that's actually doing is, that is saying, it's not what I think, want, feel, like, etc., etc. It's what somebody else wants, feels, or likes. So first, I have to learn to deny myself. Then, the next thing I can do is take up my cross daily. There's responsibilities that I have to perform to please the Creator. I have to learn to suffer for the cause of Christ. I have to learn to give up a bunch of stuff that I normally would enjoy doing. When you try to get people to turn away from ungodly living, and there's so many things I could mention, smoking, drinking, sexual activities outside of authorized marriages. I have to say that nowadays because so many marriages around us aren't even authorized by God. They're unauthorized marriages. People want to do what feels good. They don't want to be under a yoke to say, well, you can't do that. God doesn't allow that. You've been married already and that's an unscriptural divorce. You can't get married again. No, they're going to do what they want. They don't want to be yoked with something like that. Well, you're only supposed to get married one time. Until your mate passes on or you pass on. Well, you could get married again if you passed on. So if your mate passed on. And there's only one exception to that. That is sexual immorality of your mate. You could put them away and then you could scripturally remarry. If you scripturally remarry. People don't want to follow those restraints. That's a yoke. I don't want anything around my neck like that. I'm going to do what I feel like doing. What pleases me. What makes me feel good, you know. It's what makes me feel good. Making me feel good is the opposite of not denying yourself. You know, isn't the devil attacking us all the time of doing things that please us? Everything you see out there just about is attempts to get us to do things to make us feel good. Whether it's buying clothes, eating food, going to do things that we enjoy doing. You know, he's constantly trying to get us to do things that please us. Now, there's not anything wrong with doing things that please us as long as it doesn't violate God's Word. We're talking about things that violates God's Word. That's sinful. And so that's where yokes come in. We put yokes on because we restrain ourselves from doing things that God says, I don't want you doing those things. And when we're tempted by the devil to do things, whether it's thinking, saying, or doing things that are sinful, then we try to fight against those things, not do them. That's wearing a yoke. Self-denial, self-restraints are part of being a Christian, living for the Creator, putting Him first, taking up our cross. And it's a daily affair. It's not something I do only on Sunday. So many people in the religious world today, they think that serving God is a once-a-week thing, you know, and a lot of them think it's a twice-a-year thing. There's a lot of people that actually believe that if you go to church, what they call Easter, which is not in the New Testament, as anything to do with Christ, and Christmas, which is not in the New Testament, God didn't start Christmas, the Catholics did. If you go to religious activity twice a year, you're in good shape with the Creator. Well, you know, that's nice, isn't it? Yeah. I don't have to think about religion twice a year. Go do something about it, and the rest of the time I do what I want. But that's not found in the New Testament. So we've got the yoke of being responsible to put God first according to what He wants us to do. They met, in some cases, daily. But they definitely met weekly and took the Lord's Supper and gave of their means. We find scriptures for those two activities that really confine us and restrict us to where we are going to assemble on the Lord's Day and do those two items. And then we found they did three others at other times of the week too. Sang, prayed, and studied God's Word together. So, that's why we meet Wednesday. Now, we don't have to meet Wednesday. God didn't restrict a day of the week that we need to meet as far as Monday through Saturday goes. We only find Sunday restricted to where we definitely assemble and do take the Lord's Supper and give of our means. Now, these are all yokes that God has given us in controlling ourselves to do things He wants us to do things His way. Now, when you talk about young people, well, let's look at, before we go to that, let's go to Titus 2, 11 and 12. I wanted to read a passage there. Titus 2, 11 and 12. Remember that one where it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." So He tells us how to live. He has made the yokes for us to wear, to live the kind of life that He would want us to live. The devil's trying to get us to do otherwise. When it comes to our youth needs to be taught correctly. Young people need to be taught that they have to control, as they grow up, the desires and the emotions that come about them when they are growing up. They have to be taught properly not to get involved in petty, not to be involved in dancing, not to be involved in dressing immodestly. And by not listening to music that glorifies fornication and watching things on TV or going to movies that glorify sins that God condemns. And there's a lot of things going on like this in our society today. How do you teach your children? Where do you draw the lines? Well, some brethren draw the lines at places that doesn't allow for any kind of interaction with people in the world. Well, you can't do that. Because the children have to go to school. They have to be involved with people that are in the world. So you have to identify those things that people around us do that God says not to do, and teach your children not to be involved in those activities or actions that are sinful or that would lead them into sin. Well, when you raise children, as they get up into the years where they get up to the teen years, you've got to deal with the sexual growth in their bodies. And that if they get alone with the opposite sex and start kissing and they continue to do that, which is called petting, and they get into heavy petting, they can lose control and end up doing things that's going to bring a lot of repercussions. You have to teach them these things and try to get them to understand that petting is something that can lead into terrible things. And that God intends for these things to be done only in the marriage relationship. They're not going to learn that in school. They're going to be given things to help them have sex. They call it safe sex, so it's okay, right? That's what they say, safe sex. Well, it's not in the eyes of God. It's sinful sex. That's what it is. I don't care how safe you make it, it's still sinful because sex is only supposed to be done within the marriage relationship. And when we do it outside of the proper marriage relationship, it's just flat, outright sin. I don't care how good it feels. I don't care how much you want it. It doesn't matter. It's still sin. These children have to be taught these principles when you raise them, because you're the only one that's going to teach them. They're not going to turn the TV on and learn this stuff. They're not going to turn on the radio and listen to stuff. They're not going to learn this stuff from people in school. They're only going to learn it from you. You're the one that's got to put the yoke on your children. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, "Let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I enjoy watching old movies. And a lot of the old movies, you see a morality back in those days that you don't see anymore. And it's just amazing. Now, I'm not saying bad things didn't go on back when they made the old movies. They did. But a lot of the old movies were made from a very high moral standpoint. It's hard to find movies like that nowadays. And you can just see that, to where the clothing they wore, the way they acted with one another when they were dating, is totally different. I wasn't raised in an area, but I've read and heard things back before I was born that it was even stricter. And there was less sinning going on, let me tell you. I'm not saying there wasn't any going on. There's always been sin going on. But it wasn't running rampant like it is nowadays. Why? Because society has become more and more lax in moral principles, restraining, controlling young people and older people. And it's just amazing now, and this has been going on, you can go back to the 50s, 60s when you talk about divorce. I was watching a movie the other night, a Frank Sinatra movie. And this one young, I think it was a young daughter, maybe it was a young son, they wanted their parents to go ahead and get divorced because everybody else was divorcing and we're not in with the in group. My family, my mother and father, they only hadn't got a divorce, and all these other, they got divorces in there. Once they get divorced, this one kid was trying to get this other boy to get his parents divorced because once they get divorced, then they buy him all kinds of toys and stuff. And his dad bought him a motorcycle. It's the way people think. That's the materialism in the world of what can I get out of it? And, you know, are we with the in crowd? Everybody else is divorcing. Always mom and dad get divorced because we look stupid. We're different. They're still married. That's the way people think in the world. We've got to teach our children how to think differently so they won't be like that, so they won't want to be like all these people on TV and at their schools, especially when they get into college. It gets really crazy in the colleges because the kids get away from mom and dad, and then they have these sororities, and they do whatever they stinking well want to do that the law will let them get away with. And if our children aren't taught and raised that that's the work of the devil and that they can't be a part of that, they'll get right involved, and they might anyway. But we've got to put the yoke on them when they're young. And they've got to be taught correctly. Young people have to learn to control their desire for material things. Remember, there's so many passages that help encourage and warn us about materialism. Look at Luke 12:15. Luke 12:15, you'll remember. Jesus said, take heed. What's take heed mean? A red flag should go up anytime we see Jesus saying that means beware. Red flag. Be alert. Be on guard. And keep yourselves from all covetousness. For a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. What is it all about in our society, in the world? It's getting material things. The more money you get, the better. The more worldly things you can get, the better. And so everybody's competing with everybody else to get more, more, more. What's that thing you see on cars and trucks, you know, every once in a while? I'm going to die with the most, the guy who wins dies with the most toys. Stuff like that. What is that? That's materialism. That's worldly. And this word here is covetousness. Covetousness. I covet this. What's covet? Desire. I desire to have this, that, and the other. I've got to get it. I'm going to work myself to death to get it or find any way I can to get it. I've got to have it. I'm going to get it because I deserve it or I want it. Now that's not to say that it's wrong to desire something. But this is talking about where covetousness becomes, well, we get into covetousness. It's unlawful desire. It's wanting something. First of all, what about wanting things we don't need? What about wanting things we don't need? Man, I wish I had $1 million. Now, why would I say that? First of all, do I need $1 million? Like a hole in the head. I don't need $1 million. Why am I wanting something I don't need? Now, if I had bad health and I prayed to God for good health, that's different, isn't it? I need that. But you know, a lot of times we ask for things to do what? Spend it in our pleasures. Something we don't really need to begin with, but we've got to have. So we have to be careful that we don't get involved in covetousness. Are we teaching our young children things like this? How do you teach young kids like things like this? You teach them when they're little babies and they don't want to share a toy with a brother or a sister. You teach them not to be selfish and stingy and covetous, but to share what they have, because what they have came from God. Principles are taught back when they're little teeny kids. Now, I can't guarantee you they're going to follow those principles when they grow up. But you and I are responsible to teach them these basic Bible principles. These are yokes that God tells us to put on ourselves and put on our children, to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's what that includes, not just there is a God and you have to go to church. That's just part of it. It's principles of respecting authority, self-denial, and self-restraints. Those people who live all their lives for things have a very empty life, because the acquiring of the things cannot satisfy the longings of the soul. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, passage I wanted to look at. Let's see, I had that marked. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. There it is. And let me read 10 and 11. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. That says it in a nutshell right there. Did you know that if you wanted $1 million and you got it, you wouldn't be satisfied? Boy, if I could just make $50,000 a year, I'd be satisfied. You heard people say stuff like that before. If I could just have a new car, I'd be satisfied. If I could just have a new house, I'd be satisfied. If I could just blah, 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 you put anything in there you want, I'd be satisfied. Guess what? If you're focused on material things, you're not going to be satisfied, guaranteed. So anything you want, you won't be satisfied with. You're going to want something else or more. So that's what he means. He that loves silver won't be satisfied with silver. He that loves abundance with increase, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. With goods, when goods increase, guess what? This is a guarantee now. This is a guarantee. It's two things that are tied together, and this is what happens with them. Okay? You can't separate these, because this is the Creator speaking. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And that's not talking about getting fat. It's talking about lust, desire. The more you want, the more you get, the more you're going to want. When goods increase, they that are increased that eat them, and what advantage is there to the owner thereof, save the beholding of them with his eyes? Not talking about food there. Talking about having worldly things. I need a new truck. I need this, that, and the other. You get them? Then there's other lust or desires, because it continues. It just goes from one object to another. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the fullness of the rich will not allow him to sleep. Think about that. The fullness of the rich will not allow him to sleep. Why? Because he's focused on material things and not on spiritual things. If you are focused on spiritual things, you can be filled. I don't care whether you have a lot or a little materially. You're going to be satisfied because you're focusing on something beyond this life. You're not focusing on the physical and material. We've got to teach our children that. And a lot of Christian families I've been around, they don't teach their children that. They teach their children by example that the almighty dollar is more important than anything else. And working 7 days a week is more important. so I can get that bigger house that I have to have. I just can't live without that bigger house. And I've got to have those three cars or four cars and all of those toys, you know, to play with. And there's just no stopping. We're the ones that have to teach our children and put these yokes upon them. Young people need to learn to control their temper and their thoughts, to think on good things. Be ye angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Another yoke is the yoke of difficulty and toil. It is good for us all to have to work for our bread. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 13. You need to raise your children, in other words, to understand that work is planned and set up by the Creator. It's not something that I hate to work. I wish I didn't have to ever work again. I would like to retire tomorrow and never have to work another day in my life and just sleep all the time. There are a lot of people that want that. That's not God's way at all. God never planned that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 13, it says there, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, if any will not work, neither let him eat." Here's God's principle. He always intended for us to work. "For we hear of some that walk among you disorderly, that do not work." They're just busybodies. "Now them that are such, we command and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ, that with all quietness they work and eat their own bread. And don't be weary in well-doing." You know, if you go back to Genesis, you'll find, in fact it was in Genesis 2:15, you know, God had set man up to work before he sinned. Some people had the idea that, well, the only reason we have to work is because of sin. That's not true at all. Work was involved before sin came into the picture. So you go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, and it says, "And Jehovah God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." What do you think that is? That's work. God made man to work. That's part of God's plan. Work is good. Work is great. Work is wonderful. One of the best things that you and I can do on this earth is work. Now, we might not like what we do. It may be a little hard to get up and go to work because we don't like the work we're doing. But we've got to remember, we're not working for ourselves or unto men. We're supposed to be working unto God. So whatever we do, whether we like it or not, is work to God. He says, you go and work as if you're working for me, not for man. Why? God set work up. It's His design. Are we teaching our children this, that work is a wonderful thing, a good thing, that God set up for us? Or is it something we just have to do? Now, it's true that when sin entered into the world, work became a lot more difficult. We have to work by the sweat of our brow. And there's thorns and thistles that grow up. I mean, it gets bad sometimes in work. We have to learn different trades and work different things and do different things. But I'll tell you something. A lot of Christians have the wrong idea about work. Work is wonderful. And even if you've retired from what you've done all your life, you need to be busy doing stuff. Because you know what? If you just sit around and be a lazy bum doing nothing, you're going to start having all kinds of problems. Health problems, for example. Some people have mental problems, spiritual problems, because they're not keeping themselves busy. Why? Because that's the way God planned us to function. Now, when I get to where I can't get out of a bed, then I can't do any work, can I? I'm just pretty well confined to just laying in that bed. Maybe use my mind, but I can't use my body to do anything hardly. We're not talking about when we get to where we can't do things. We're talking about when we still can. So are we teaching our children these Bible principles? These are yokes. Learn to think on those things that are good. Learn to control our tempers. There's so many things we could talk about in difficulty of life. Life is full of difficulties. But you know something? You learn from difficulties. There's so many things that have been written that are true. They're Bible truths. By put in different words by men, that we can't be successful achievers unless we fail. I always love to talk about Abraham Lincoln, because that guy, if you just read about him a little bit, he failed so many times. You think to yourself, how could this guy ever succeed? If you look at it, why he succeeded, became president of the United, one of the most famous presidents of this country, is because he never gave up. He just kept on keeping on. He kept trying. Didn't matter how many times he got hit in the face, he kept on, and he finally went from it. And if you look at his past record, you didn't think he'd ever be a president. Man, he lost so many offices he ran for. It wasn't funny. He kept on keeping on. He kept trying. He kept working. And there's many Bible truths that teach us this principle. And you know, this is a yoke we have to teach our children. To be successful in serving God, you never give up. You keep on keeping on. You keep that yoke on. You keep doing what God wants you to do. No matter what happens in your life, you don't ever give up. Those are the kind of people that are going to be in heaven. And only the kind of people that are going to be in heaven. The people that never give up trying to do God's will, please Him, and love Him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving their neighbors themselves. All the commandments are wrapped up in those two. Another yoke is living godly lives. We're to be examples. And I've run out of time, so I can't return to any more passages of Scripture. I can't set a good example to my children if I was smoking, drinking, dancing, doing all those things that God condemns, dressing immodestly. I can't set a good example to them if I'm doing any of those things. You can't let your children think that, well, you know, I can go out and sow my wild oats. I'm young. That's what they show on TV, in the movies. That's the attitude they put forward. Well, it's no big. He's out sowing his wild oats. That's okay. You know, they'll sing that song and dance that song until one of their kids or one of their families killed by a young drunk driver that's out sowing their wild oats and kills their loved one, then it's a bit of a different story. Now they'll join up with man, and they'll get involved. Why? Because they're on the other end now, you see. No, children shouldn't be allowed to think that they can just do whatever they want because they're young. That's not what the Bible teaches. The opposite. The opposite. They have to learn to bear the yoke in their youth. And the only way they'll ever learn that is we as parents teach them. How about the yoke of personal suffering and affliction? The endurance of suffering and affliction. The only way you and I can get patience. We have to endure. How do we endure? Suffer. When we try to do what's right, we're going to suffer. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's only by the endurance of suffering and affliction that patience is actually accomplished. Patience is not something you just reach out there and grab and say, I got it now. You learn it from going through suffering. That's the yoke of personal suffering and affliction. When you stand opposed to evil, you're going to suffer. The way to heaven is difficult. It's straight and narrow only if you find it. The way to hell is broad. Many enter in thereby. That's easy. That's the easy way. That's water running down the hill. But to get to heaven, you have to fight and claw with the yoke that God's